Good morning. Thank you. Most of you know Mark and I, but not all of you know that we work with Youth with a Mission, which is an international, interdenominational missions organization, one of the largest in the world. And we work at a campus here in Arvada and also up in Golden Gate Canyon. Working with Youth with a Mission, we have lots of opportunities to share Jesus. And today we're talking about sharing Jesus in life. What does it look like to share him on an everyday basis? We have opportunities. Our students go on weekly outreaches. They work with the poor. They work with homeless people. They work with nursing homes, ministries throughout Denver. On Friday nights, people from our ministry go out to downtown in Lodo and pray with people and hold cardboard signs that say free prayer, and we see how people react to that. Some people walk on the opposite side of the sidewalk, and often we have a chance to pray and we see lives changed, people come to meet Jesus, and even people healed right there on the spot. It's been an amazing experience. We use all kinds of methods of reaching out, and about 3 weeks ago, 45-50 of us went to Albuquerque, New Mexico to do ministry to homeless families and also to people in the jail system in Albuquerque. And one of the methods that we used for sharing was doing dramas. And so I'm going to invite some of our students up this morning. They're going to do a drama for you called Forgiveness. And before they start, once they're all set up, I'd like them to introduce themselves. So if you give your name and your age and where you're from, please.
My name is Trevor Larson. I'm 18. I'm from Montana.
My name is Ethan Kimberly. I'm 20. I'm from Oklahoma.
Hi, I'm Megan McClyman. I'm 17. I'm from Illinois.
My name is Chris Church. I'm from Greensboro, North Carolina.
My name is Shanine. I'm 19 and I'm from Switzerland.
My name is Shabana and I'm from Iowa and I'm 18.
I'm Marta. I'm 19 and I'm from Norway.
My name is Deanne. I'm 19 and I'm from Canada.
Proud of them to see them go into the jail. A lot of them were afraid, you know, the first time, and to get locked in to a jail with people, and then to see after their dramas and sharing their testimonies of who God is, to see hearts become so tender and people ask for prayer for themselves and their families. It was really amazing. And we saw probably 40 people in 3 days meet the Lord, and about 50 people recommit their lives to the Lord, and a few people physical healings when these guys prayed for them. Just a phenomenal experience. But for most of us, we don't walk down the street with a troop of people ready to do dramas. And we don't have our iPod ready with a sound system ready to break out into a drama wherever we go. So then, what does it look like, sharing Jesus? What does that look like? Well, for me, I understand the long-term relationship of sharing Jesus. When I'm in a job with the same people, or I live next door to neighbors. When I was a school teacher for about 15 years, I would sit in the teacher's lounge and listen to people complain about their students or their families or the teenager at home that, you know, had this problem or the husband who just lost his job. And I learned a secret of saying, I'll pray for you. And then I did pray for them. And then I come back a few days or a few weeks later and say, how's that going? I've been praying for you. And very often people would say, whoa, that's cool. It's worked out. It's getting better. Thank you. Keep praying. And I learned that long-term thing. But what about the person you meet in the grocery store or the person that you just pass when you're in the park walking, or maybe someone you work out with at the gym like Rick does, okay? And he has a lot of conversations with people at the gym. What do we do there? Well, a few years ago, Mark and I were getting ready to go to Youth with a Mission in South Africa to work for 4 months. And I had a great problem. I needed more pages in my passport. That's a wonderful problem for a missionary. And so I went to get extra pages in my passport at the center, kind of near the tech center. And when I went in, something in my spirit said, be ready for what I want to do today. And so my antenna went up and I looked around or the room, you know, Lord, who should I sit with? Where should I go? And nobody was glowing or had a halo over their head or anything. So I just sat down and I waited and I prayed a little bit, waiting to see what God would do. And pretty soon this little old lady was called up to the counter and she said, I just want to go with my church group on a cruise. I'm not a terrorist or anything, but I'm having a hard time getting a passport. Can you help me? And the young man behind the counter said, sure, I can help. And he said, could I have your birth certificate? And she said, oh, that's where the problem begins. I was born in a little cabin back in the backwoods of Tennessee, and I don't have a birth certificate. And he said, what about this? And what about that? And she didn't have anything. She did have a big folder about 4 inches thick of papers that she had, but none of them were the things he wanted. And so they argued kind of back and forth. And finally he said, let me get my supervisor. Well, she was starting to cry by this time. And that was a signal to me, oh, duh, maybe you should start praying. Sometimes it takes me a long time to notice what God's doing. So I started praying, and the supervisor came out, an older lady, and she said, to get a passport, you need one of these 3 documents. And the lady said, but I don't have any. And she started crying and shuffling through her, I have this. I have my report card from 3rd grade. I have this. I have that. And I have my marriage certificate. But none of it would do. And I just started praying and praying. And I looked around the room and I noticed someone else who looked very concerned. And I realized, oh, that's kind of where this lady was sitting. And so I felt God say, go talk to that lady. I just, like a string in my chest pulling me. And I went and said, do you know the lady at the window? And she said, yes. I said, what's her name? I've been praying for her. And she said, her name's Mary. I said, I don't know if you're a praying type, but she said, I am. I said, but I've been praying for Mary, and I just want to pray, Lord. I just kept my eyes open and start talking. Lord, your word says that you can turn the heart of the king like water in a water course. So would you turn the heart of these officials toward Mary so that she would receive her passport? And the other lady said, amen. And I went and sat in my seat. And I kept praying. And all of a sudden she said, well, I have my sister's diary. She was 10 when I was little and has the date on it. And she wrote the day I was born. And the lady finally just said, give her the passport, and walked off. And I looked over at the other lady and she's like, and they said, go sit down. We'll be with you in a few minutes. And Mary walked back to her friend and said, well, I don't know if it was because I was crying or what, but they gave me the passport. And her friend said, it wasn't because you were crying. It was because God gave you the passport. That lady over there was praying for you. And my name got called right then, and they gave me more pages and stuff. And as I was leaving, these 2 people came up to me, and the lady said, I am one of Jehovah's Witnesses, and I did not even think to ask Jehovah for help with a passport. But you taught me a lesson today, that God cares about the little things in our lives and that he can help us in everything we do. I don't know about you, but Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons are probably two of the people I'm most afraid of sharing my faith with. But God wasn't afraid at all. And God did something. And that awakened something in my heart that day. And then we went to South Africa and we had a teaching for our students that I think I got as much out of as my students did. It was a man coming and talking to us about Luke 9 and Luke 10. So if you have your Bible and you'd like to open to Luke 9, 1 through 6. Jesus was beginning a new phase of his ministry at the beginning of Luke 9. He was inviting the disciples to go out and share about the kingdom. So instead of him being the only one that spoke and did miracles, he invited the disciples to do this. He gave them a set of instructions in Luke 9, 1 through 6. And in verse 6, it says, "So they set out and went from village to village, proclaiming the good news and healing people everywhere." Well, when they came back, there's only one sentence that tells about their trip. It's Luke 9, verse 10. It says, "When the apostles returned, they reported to Jesus what they had done." I felt cheated. I wanted to know more. Because when our guys come back, we get testimonies, we get stories, we get slideshows. We pray for them. We get emails the whole time they're gone every week. And we know what's happening. We hear stories about shipwrecks and them being saved and all kinds of things that happen. Right? But I get this one sentence. So I started looking, and in our class we looked. What happened to them after the trip? Did the trip change their lives as well as the people there? So if you'll notice in verse 13 of chapter 9, it's time to feed the 5,000. But what do they say? Jesus says, "Go ahead and feed them." They say, "We only have 5 loaves and 2 fish. And then in verse 40, there's a boy who has a spirit. And the disciples could not cast them out. So they've gone on this first mission trip, but they still have some areas of ineffectiveness, at least as far as Jesus is concerned. Now for us, feeding the 5,000, I might be ineffective too. And praying for the demon to come out, I'm not sure how I'm going to feel about that. But Jesus expected them to know and be able to walk in this. So they still had some areas they needed to grow. Not only that, in verse 46, they're arguing over who's the greatest. And so their attitude, they went out in Jesus' name and they proclaimed the gospel, but they still don't get it. They don't get servant leadership like Jesus was. And then in verse 54, the Samaritans don't welcome Jesus. And they say, "Can we call down fire from heaven and destroy them?" And Jesus says, "I didn't come to destroy, I came to save." So they still have a lot of issues. Well, in Luke 10, he sends out 70 or 72, depending on which translation you have. This passage is only found in the book of Luke. And when he sends them out, he gives them some similar directions. He sends them out, and when they come back, there's also just one sentence. It's verse 17 of chapter 10. "The 72 returned with joy and said, 'Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name.'" I like this. There's a little more meat to this one. Okay? I like it because instead of being ineffective, we know things are happening through their ministry. Even the demons. And then what Jesus' response is a whole nother sermon. Okay? "Don't rejoice that the demons submitted to you. Rejoice that your names are written in the book of life." But from ineffective, they're going to effective. And then from arguing, they go to some unity. I know from seeing teams come back for 20 years, a team doesn't come back if they're disunified with great joy. Okay? They just come back. Okay? And you can tell that their team had issues. Because it's not the shipwreck, it's not the sleeping on the ground, it's not the ditches you had to dig in the heat that make teams come back sad. It's disunity. When they're fighting the whole time or arguing or they don't know how to serve one another or serve the people that they go to. And so this team came back with great joy, it says. And then it also says one other hint here. "Even the demons submitted to us in your name." It's not "I did this and I did this." It's us. Let us tell you the story. So there's a change there. And then the last thing is, your name. They're responding to what God's doing. They learned the secret that Jesus knew from John 5:19, where it says that, I tell you, the Son can do nothing of himself. I only do what I see the Father doing. And so they've been responding to what the Father wants to do, and they're seeing things happen. So what made this change? What made the big change between Luke 9 and Luke 10? This is a little simplified, but we'll look at it. Okay, let's read our scripture. If you'll stand, please. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them 2 by 2 ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say, 'Peace to this house.' If someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you. Stay there, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcome, eat what is offered to you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them, 'The kingdom of God has come to you.'" This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. So this teacher that was teaching our students in South Africa said most of the directions are the same between the beginning of Luke 9 and Luke 10, but there's a few changes. And I just want to share those with you because they were the principles he gave to us to go out and share. The first one is in verse 5 and 6 of Luke 10. It says, bring peace. Now, we don't usually walk into a home and go, "The peace of the Lord be always with you and upon your home." Okay? People might think we're a little crazy, but we can bring peace. And as we talked together, we translated, what does bringing peace look like in a conversation? And we realize it means honoring someone, looking at them the way Jesus would, having eye contact with even the street guy that's asking for money, maybe getting to know the name of your checker at the grocery store, being sure to greet your neighbors, meet your neighbors. And so we realized that bringing peace could be translated modern day to bring a blessing to someone. Whenever you meet someone, be a blessing. Bless them by looking at them and treating them the way God does. The second step is eat. I like that step. It's in verse 7 and verse 8. It's mentioned twice. Eat and eat some more. Eat what's set before you. Now, on certain mission trips, and Pastor Guy and Charisse might experience this right now, eat what's set before you could be something interesting, okay? I liked barbecue today, but it'll be interesting to hear what that was barbecued and what they ate, okay? We say eat what's set before you. But what does that mean modern day? Just eating? I'm set. I'm a great missionary then, okay? I can eat anything, all right? But it means more because in New Testament times, eating meant fellowship. Eating meant sharing your lives. And for New Testament Christians, eating meant sharing the word, taking time to share what God was doing in your life. So first, we're bringing a blessing to people. And secondly, we're fellowshipping with them, taking a few minutes to actually get to know them. The next thing is healing in verse 9. Healing. Well, when our teacher was sharing this with us, we're all like, is that the only ministry we get to do? I'm kind of afraid of that. Or what if it doesn't work? Or, and we translated it down to meet a felt need. When you're fellowshipping with someone, listen to them long enough to know what the need is. And if you can meet it physically, meet it. If you can't meet it physically, then our teacher taught us what's called prayer evangelism. And as we were learning this, I realized this is what happened to me in the passport office. He said, listen to someone, and then if their need is a job or their need is restoration of a relationship, just pray that out as if you thought God was part of the conversation. He suggested we pray no more than 8 to 10 seconds and that we keep our eyes open just like we're still in the conversation. And I thought, that's weird. But I was willing to try it if that's what meeting a felt need looked like. And then the rest of verse 9, tell. Be ready to share the good news. Tell them the kingdom is at hand. Tell them about Jesus. Right? So we were sent out right after our lesson, and we were sent out to practice this. And we were supposed to get in groups of 2 or 3. So the students looked at me, and everyone's like, I want to be with Donna. Well, I'm just as scared as they are, and I'm just as confused. I'm writing the steps on my hand because I can't remember them yet. They're not part of my life. And we walked down the street, and we walked into a store, just the second store on one end of this village, Kok Bay, in South Africa. And we walked into the store, and it was a handcraft store of all things made by South Africans for sale to tourists. And we walked around, and we admired things, and then we started a conversation. How long have you been here? Where did you come from? And asked about the store and found out that the people's names were Lana and Henrik. I could hardly understand their English, but I got it finally. And then we asked how the store was doing. And they said, it's okay, but this is a bad location. We're on the far end of town, and most tourists spend time in the middle of town, and so we don't get very many people. And the rent is very high in this building. And so I just went, okay, God, here goes. Lord, would you just bless this store, and would you provide everything they need, a lower rent and a better location? And I picked up a handcraft and said, who made this? And we just kept going. And I thought, boy, was that weird. You know, like, they're still there. They're still talking to me. It's okay. You know, and I went back several times. When we left Kok Bay, I got a card from Lana. And it said, thank you for your friendship and your prayers, spelled P-R-I-E-R-S. She didn't even know the word to spell it. They were a Muslim family, and they saw Jesus in us. One day, though, before I left, I was going down just to get a Diet Coke from the 7-Eleven kind of place. And I was walking with a student. I said, let's stop in and see Lana and Henrik. She said, okay. And we jumped up on the steps, and the door was shut. The door was never shut to this place. It's always wide open, welcoming you. And we peeked in the window, and everything was gone. Everything was gone. The entire store was gone. And my heart broke because I hadn't had a chance to really tell them about Jesus yet. And I'd prayed for prosperity for their store and blessing. And so we just stood there and prayed and prayed. And the students said, you know, I feel like we're going to meet them if we go into town right now. So we went into town, looked around, got the Diet Coke, talking. And when we came out of the Diet Coke place, sure enough, there was Henrik putting Lana into the car. And I ran over and there, Donna, hi. I said, how are you doing? What happened with the store? And they said, we got a better location. It's right in the center of town. Okay. That was a chance to show Jesus. Also to Harold, the guy with dreads that lived on the street. And one day all of his stuff was taken by the police, including his identity card, which you don't go without in South Africa. And we helped him look for it. So time and time again, I began to make this part of my lifestyle. And I loved it. Sometimes we're afraid, but the word says in Romans 8:19, the creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. And I'm hiding sometimes that I know Jesus. Creation is waiting for it. So let's be revealed. Let's be salt and light. Let's be people who share Jesus. Let's be fishers of men. I'd like to close with a story by Max Lucado. So worship team, I'm going to follow Pastor Guy's example. Worship team, you can come forward. Okay? says, when I was in high school, our family used to fish every year during spring break. One year, my brother and my mom couldn't go, so I asked my dad if I could take a friend with me. I took Mark, not my Mark. Okay. He was a good pal and a great sport. He got permission from his parents, and we began planning the trip. Finally, we loaded the camper and set out for the lake. We arrived late at night, unfolded the camper, and went to bed, dreaming of tomorrow's day in the sun. But during the night, an unseasonably strong northeaster blew in, and it got cold fast. The wind was so strong we could barely open the camper door the next morning. The sky was gray. The lake was a mountain range of white-topped waves. There was no way we could fish in that weather. No problem, we said. We'll spend the day in the camper. We have Monopoly. We've got some Reader's Digest. We all know some jokes. It's not why we came, but we can do this for one day. We'll fish tomorrow. We were in for a surprise because the next morning it wasn't the wind that made the door hard to open. It was the ice. And it was a long day and a long, cold night. And when we awoke the next morning to the sound of sleet slapping on the canvas, we didn't even pretend to be cheerful. We were flat out grumpy. Mark became more of a jerk with each passing moment, and I wondered what spell of ignorance I must have been in when I invited him to come. Dad couldn't do anything right. I wondered how someone so irritable could have such an even-tempered son. And we sat in misery the whole day, our fishing equipment still unpacked. The next day was even colder. "We're going home," were my father's first words, and no one even objected. I learned a hard lesson that week, not about fishing, but about people. When those who are called to fish don't fish, they fight. But note the other side of this fish tale. When those who are called to fish fish, they flourish. Leave soldiers inside the barracks with no time on the front line and see what happens to their attitudes. They will invent things to complain about. Bunks will be too hard, food will be too cold, leadership too tough, the company too stale. But place them on the front line, those same soldiers in a trench, and let them duck a few bullets, and what was a boring barracks will seem like a haven. The beds will feel great, the food almost ideal, the leadership courageous, the company exciting. When those who are called to fish don't fish, they fight. But when those who are called to fish fish, they flourish. So let's fish. Let's bless people. Let's have fellowship with them. Let's meet their felt needs. And let's tell them about our King. Let's share Jesus in life. Let's pray. To see those that need you in every situation. And let us bring you into their lives. The truth of who you are by our words and our actions. Open our eyes to see their needs and to see how you desire to meet them. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.